The Marriage in Galilee, Ellen G. White. A Divine Institution. Rejoicing with Those That Do Rejoice. Adultery and Crime. The Family of Heaven. Adam was appointed by God to be monarch of the world, under the supervision of the Creator. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." He who gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet performed his first miracle at a marriage festival. In the festal hall, where friends and relatives rejoiced together, Christ commenced his public ministry. By his presence at this gathering, our Savior sanctioned marriage, recognizing it as an institution he himself had established. In the beginning, when the Sabbath law was given, the marriage law was also given. It was then that God bestowed on man his two great gifts, the Sabbath as a day of rest, and woman as a helpmeet. Marriage has received Christ's blessing, and it is to be regarded as a sacred institution. True religion does not counterwork the Lord's plans. God ordained that man and woman should be united in holy wedlock to raise up families that, crowned with honor, would be symbols of the family in heaven. And at the beginning of his public ministry, Christ gave his decided sanction to the institution that had been sanctioned in Eden. Thus he declared to all that he will not refuse his presence on marriage occasions, and that marriage, when joined with purity and holiness, truth and righteousness, is one of the greatest blessings ever given to the human family. Priests and popes have made laws forbidding people to marry and secluding them in monasteries. These laws and restrictions were devised by Satan to place men and women in unnatural positions. Thus, Satan has tempted human beings to disregard the law of marriage as a thing unholy, but at the same time, he has opened the door for the indulgence of human passion. Thus have come into existence some of the greatest evils which curse our world: adultery, fornication, and the murder of innocent children born out of wedlock. Jesus came to our world to correct mistakes, to restore the moral image of God in man. Wrong sentiments in regard to marriage had found a place in the minds of the teachers in Israel. They were making of none effect this institution. Man was becoming so hard-hearted that for the most trivial excuse, he would separate from his wife, or, if he chose, he would separate her from her children. This was considered a great disgrace, and was often accompanied by the most acute suffering on the part of the discarded one. Christ came to correct these evils, and his first miracle was wrought on the occasion of a marriage. The scripture states that both Jesus and his disciples were called to this marriage feast. Christ has given Christians no sanction for saying, when invited to a marriage, "We ought not to be present on so joyous an occasion." By attending this feast, Christ taught us that he would have us rejoice with those who rejoice, in the observance of his statutes. He never discouraged the festivities of mankind when they were carried on in accordance with the laws of heaven. A gathering that Christ honored by his presence, it is right that his followers should attend. After attending this feast, Christ attended many others, sanctifying them by his presence and instruction. The feast was in progress, and an important point in the ceremony had been reached when it was discovered that the supply of wine had failed. Mary went at once to Jesus, saying, "They have no wine." She had an interest in this gathering, and Christ had ever been to her a wise counselor. The answer was, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" This should have been translated, "What hast thou to do with me?" This answer was not in any sense disrespectful. Christ was ever respectful, kind, and courteous to all, and he was especially so to his mother. But he was engaged in his Father's work, and he was to follow the dictation of no one but God. Mary understood his words as encouragement, not rebuke. And she said to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. In those days, the Jewish religion was largely made up of forms and ceremonies. A certain amount of washing was required by the law, but the people carried this matter to an extreme, prescribing certain forms never required by God, and making a tedious process of that which was intended to cleanse and refresh. Seeing the stone jars standing there, Christ bade the servants fill them to the brim. This was done, and then he said, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Mrs. E. G. White.